The scripture reading this afternoon is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody out. And hopefully the things that I prepared to say are going to be beneficial to you. From the 1970s up until 2014, we've seen a lot of changes in the religious landscape, especially in the United States, and I think also in the world. And what we're seeing right now in this country, what I see in my observations, is that we've come a long way. You know, at the end of the 1990s, there was a big concern. A lot of religious organizations were losing their memberships. They were having a lot of other problems, and so they actually hired marketing firms to create campaigns so that they could bring in people and things of that nature. So the idea was being torn down that all these different competing denominations and things needed to not be so territorial, if you will, and what we needed to do was just simply accept everybody. If we were all trying to serve God, it didn't matter what we were, where we were, who we were, or anything. Well, that idea has gone a little bit further. Now we come down to 2014. We have a lot of issues to deal with. We have the idea that marriage is being transformed. One of the most fundamental and basic things that God created from the very beginning is being transformed. And I know a lot of good people who are gay and lesbian. They're nice people. They're wonderful people, but they're also wrong. And that becomes a real bad point. I also know a lot of good people who are very religious, and they can't see why God would not accept them because, well, they just love God so much. And so what we've seen is that there's more of a focus on how much do you love God, not how much do you know about God and His commands. And what has happened is the very idea of who God is and His commands and the relevance of the Bible is being left in the dust. So this afternoon, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about this movement, this idea that's prevailing, of the recreation or the remaking of God. And I've entitled the lesson Rewriting God because it really gets back down to taking a look at God's Word and our ideas about that. Well, first of all, we have to come to terms with who God is and what our relationship is with Him. If you go and you ask a lot of people who God is or what God is, you get a lot of really different answers. If we go back and look at Exodus chapter 20, God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. The very first commandment was, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment was, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And he went on to detail exactly what those people were to do. Now, as we take a look at that, we realize that there's two things here. Number one is, God was prohibiting idolatry. And we realize that over a period of time, the children of Israel drifted into idolatry, but that's only the tip of the iceberg. What God was also addressing was that He is the Lord God. He is the creator of all things, and because of that, His image, His identity, is not subject to my interpretation. I can't decide who God is or what God is and decide I'm going to depict Him in anything. The image of God is right here in His Word. And that is what God left with His people, and that's what He has left us today. And when we try to get people to take a look at that, we have to realize that, first of all, I don't have the ability to represent God by any other means other than His Word. Because when we try to represent God by anything, whether it's an idea or an image or anything else, we are actually expressing our own perspectives, our own opinions about things. And when we do that, we start to reshape God. And we start to reshape the relevance and the idea of God's Word. And that was one of those warnings that he had. And we find in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4 that this very thing happened. Now, this is during the reign of King Hezekiah. And as Hezekiah has come to reign, the entire nation is filled with idolatry. There are people who have high places. They're burning incense. They're sacrificing to these pagan deities. And they're even worshiping the brazen serpent that Moses created in the wilderness. And so in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, we find that Hezekiah destroyed that because people were burning incense to it. Well, why did he do that? Well, of course, that was an object of worship. It was idolatrous. But what that serpent did, even though at one time it represented God's power to save, it had become an object of worship. It had become a distraction that kept people from seeing who God was. They were no longer looking at God's word. They were no longer looking at God's authority. And so they had reduced the idea of something to worship to this object. And so Hezekiah destroyed that. And he did that so that he could refocus people on the word of God. In our scripture reading in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul comments that there was a time when humanity knew who God was, but over time they didn't like to retain him in their knowledge. Well, why is that? Well, we all know the answer to that. When we read the Bible, there's things in there that make us feel bad. There's things in there that make us feel guilty because maybe we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, or maybe we're not thinking about God the way that we should, or maybe we're not doing anything. And that's a problem. And when we think about those kinds of things, we want to justify ourselves. And when we take a look at the Bible and the history of the world, when we look at the spiritual history of things, humans have always wanted to see God in that way. People have always wanted to either have God agree with them or just forget God or somehow transform God's word and God's will into something that goes along with what we want. But that's not an idea that we find in the scriptures, and it's certainly not anything that God's going to go along with. As we take a look at this idea, we have a at least here in the United States, I run into a lot of people who they really love God. They attend services, they do all kinds of things, they're involved in a lot of activities. But the fact is they know very little about God's Word. And they certainly don't regard God's Word as being a definitive statement about that. So how is it that people begin to recreate the image of God to meet something that makes sense to them or makes them feel better? Well, one of those tactics is to start doubting the Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, the problem with that is we don't understand that process. As we go through the New Testament, we realize that the apostles and others who were guided by the Holy Spirit could actually have conversations with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was guiding them. And so now here in the 21st century, as we take a look at the Bible, we can't understand that process. And so since we can't understand it in our infinite wisdom, it couldn't have happened that way. So what that inspiration really is, well, you know, the New Testament, it's an expression of these people's opinions or their experiences of following after Christ, or perhaps their ideas of doing things. So they really don't do that. They really cast a shadow on God's Word and begin to challenge the idea that this is a definitive statement of God's commands. Well, we have a problem with that because we know that God's Word, the inspiration of that Word, that is God's command. That's His law. And He's given it to us, and it's not open to negotiation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read there that there was no private interpretation involved in God delivering that word to His messengers. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. People didn't say, oh, I love God, and go over in a corner somewhere and say, all right, I'm going to make something up, or I'm going to relate my experiences, or here's my opinion, and write it down, and then that just kind of took off and stuck. That's not what divine inspiration is. Divine inspiration means that God delivered His words to His Son when He sent Christ into the world, and Christ came and began to deliver that. When Christ went back into heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit continued that work. Later, there were inspired writers who actually received that word, and that word has been recorded now in a book that we have. Well, you know, it's 2,000 years old. And how do we know that it's really true? Well, you know, we can cast a doubt on God's word, And we can put that back on a subjective realm and say, well, that's just the experience of these prophets and people like that. But if we really take a look at God and we take a look at His Word, we have to go back to what Paul stated in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, where he stated that faith cometh by the Word, by the hearing of the Word of God. Outside of the Word of God, there isn't any real faith. So when we take a look at a lot of people now, they're actually shaping their own faith and they're shaping their own ideas about God with very little information. And then the idea is that God's going to accept what I believe and what I want to do, and I'm going to be okay. In other words, I can write my own ticket. That is not the case. What we find is that God is very particular about those things. And when it comes down to faith, the only true faith is what is created through understanding and hearing and holding to His Word. And this morning, Brother Hobart talked about Jude, verse 3, where Jude encouraged Christians to earnestly contend for the faith. When we turn to the New Testament, the faith is actually expressed in two terms. In one way, it is a noun form, which actually represents that body of knowledge that we have in God's Word, but then it is also a quality of the believer because we have adopted that faith and put our trust in that Word. And that Word, of course, holds the promises of God and holds those things that God would have us to do. It is God's instruction book. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that it's the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. All of those things are contained in God's Word. So when somebody says, I'm a Christian, and I know I'm going to heaven because I love God, but they don't have a knowledge of God's laws, or they're not following them, they're very, very, very misguided, because that's not really the case. But we can take a look at the Bible, and we can cast some doubts on it. And you know, that's a 2,000-year-old document that reflects the ideas and the attitudes and opinions of a bunch of people back, way back. And you know, they just found that thing in bits and pieces laid out in the desert somewhere. Who knows how accurate that is? Well, as I've stated probably here before and to other people, if we really believe in a God who could create the universe and speak matter and everything else into existence and create human beings, He can write a book about it. And He can preserve that book in a form that we can understand and that we can have today. Well, how is another way that people rewrite or recreate God? Well, another way that they do that is to just put a spin on God's Word. In other words, we're going to reinterpret it. We're going to reinterpret not only God's Word, but we're going to reinterpret God Himself in a way that we're no longer threatened by Him. And so what we do is we're going to take the fear out. There's a lot of people that are religious who think that just everybody's going to heaven. You know, I don't know. I know some people who, if you were to ask them what would keep somebody out of heaven, I don't think they believe that anything will. That God just loves everybody. And just as long as you're good enough and you love God, you're going to go there. Well, that really doesn't go along with what the Scriptures teach. And while we can paint all these lovely images about a loving God, we have to take a look at and deal with the reality that's also stated in the Scriptures, and that is the fact that God is going to hold us accountable to His law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul states, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience." Well, he mentions the terror of the Lord. Well, where is that terror coming from? Well, God doesn't have any expressed desire to just scare people, but the fact is that He's going to send His Son back into the world to judge it at some point in time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we read there where Paul the Apostle states, "To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the truth of the gospel." That's a frightening thought. Well, wait a minute. I want to believe in God, and I'm a good enough person. I don't want to be scared. I want to have nightmares about that, and I can't believe that leaving a few things out like baptism and going to services all the time and things like that, I can't believe that's going to keep me out of heaven. So you know what? That's just the Apostle Paul's opinion. That's just something that they believed, and that really doesn't hold true. Or maybe that's really for really bad people. Well, the fact is that the loving Jesus, who really doesn't look like the long-haired, blue-eyed hippie with sandals, is going to come back one of these days, and He's coming back to judge and to punish and to save. He's going to take those who are His with Him, and the question is, do we really want to be His? Do we really want to go with God? Do we want to live with Him? And if so, we need to accept him on his terms instead of thinking that we can write the terms and expect God to go along with that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 3, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, one of the ways that we can rewrite God is to find people that will tell us what we want to hear. You know, I can probably find somebody somewhere who's going to tell me how great I am or how good I am and how much God loves me no matter what I'm doing or no matter who I am or no matter how I live. And that's exactly what's going on right now. We have a lot of people who have felt disenfranchised, if you will, from God because of all those strict rules that we find in the Bible. And, you know, we're good people and we love God. We just don't want to be left out. So you know what? Well, there's a church over there that you can meet with those people and they'll never even ask any questions. And you don't have to answer to anybody or answer to anything. That's a great idea if there wasn't a God who's going to judge people. And the fact is that if we go looking for somebody who's going to tell us that we're great and we're okay, we can find that. It's like finding a doctor. I've known people who've had diseases, and it's been very advanced, and they've gone to doctors, and doctors have said, yeah, you're fine. And then later on, they found out that they weren't fine. Well, we as Christians, we might wind up being very hated and unpopular right now because of the fact that we might tell somebody, you know, if you're outside the body of Christ, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you're not living faithfully, you're going to be lost. That's very unpopular. But the fact is, they might thank us if they sooner or later respond to that. And certainly in the day of judgment, they're not going to be able to look at us and say, hey, yeah, you never told me about this. And it's like, yeah, I did. Yeah, I told you. You didn't want to listen, but I told you. And the fact is that people will go to great lengths to find people that'll tell them what they want to hear. And that's one way that people have of actually rewriting God, recreating the image of God as being somebody who's just going to go along with everything and anything that they want to do. Well, another way that we actually get around God or try to recreate that image is by putting more confidence in people than in God. And this is a very easy thing to do. I think we've all done this from time to time, and that is maybe we look up to somebody, maybe it's a preacher, teacher, or maybe it's somebody who in the church or maybe somebody else that we really respect and everything. It's like, wow, I'd really like to be like that person. Well, as long as that person is a good, faithful Christian and strong and can give us some guidance, that might be okay. But unfortunately, a lot of people put more confidence in their associations with other people than they do in God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 3, Peter there is warning the people about false teachers. And he says that through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There were false teachers who were going around, and they wanted to have that control. They wanted to have that manipulation that would work for people. They wanted to draw people in, and the gain from that is, of course, they would be seen as being a great person and being good and having all that attention. But the fact is that they're false teachers. But we need to find good examples of people who are actually following God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, Paul told the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We need to take a look at somebody. And we need to encourage people that when they're looking for someone to guide them or serve as a role model or anything else, to always compare what they're being told and what they're doing with what the Bible actually says. Unfortunately, a lot of people in the world actually just take what they see at face value and never ask any questions, or at least they never ask the right questions. And they certainly never question a lot of the things that they are told. Well, another way that we can do that, the final point on that, and this, of course, is something that we're all aware of, is that I think we've all known people who get very invested in a religious organization or maybe even a congregation of the Lord's people. Maybe when a preacher leaves or maybe when something else happens, they leave because their associations with that person has meant more to them than truth or anything else, and people get swayed by those types of things. I've known of people who have left denominational groups simply because of the fact that a pastor has died or has moved on, and well, they don't like the new person, and so they want to move on because they're looking for something that's going to satisfy them. And what we have to do is we have to remember that it's not about us necessarily being satisfied. It's about us knowing what God's will is and then being satisfied with that. But the other way that we can recreate or rewrite God is by altering the word itself. Go to any religious bookstore or any bookstore now that sells Bibles and things like that. There are versions of the Bible coming out in almost every flavor that you can imagine. And a lot of that's marketing, but the fact is that there's a big audience. And I'm sure that somebody really rationalizes that the manipulation of a lot of things is to draw more people in, and the more bodies that they bring in, the higher the head count goes, the more people they see as being brought to God. And you can see Bibles that have more commentary in them than Scripture, and the commentary, when you stop and read it, really isn't anything that the Bible's really teaching. And a lot of people are being misled by that. Here a while back, Heath had a very good lesson on the various translations of the Bible, and the fact is that there are people translating or creating versions of the Bible that are removing some of that negative language. We don't want to talk about those extremes. We want to water that language down so that people aren't quite as scared or as intimidated by it and things like that. So we're going to alter the message. And again, that's nothing new. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, of the Pharisees, Christ stated that in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What did they do? They didn't like what God's word said, so they worked their own ideas into it. And we're surrounded, and we live in a world where people do that every day. The problem is, are we doing that? Do we come across something in the Scriptures, and maybe it makes us feel guilty or feel bad for a minute, or maybe we realize it's something we need to do and we're not doing it? What do we do with that? Do we accept the fact that we need to make a change in our lives, or do we glue those two pages together so that we can't get to them again? We have to make some decisions about those things, but the fact is that by altering the Scriptures or by finding a translation of the Scriptures, there's stuff out there that we can find that's going to make us feel better, or at least not make us feel as bad. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul the Apostle asked the Galatians, he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You know, there's a lot of people who talk Bible all day long, but they never get past the Gospels. They never get past talking about how wonderful and loving God is. Well, what about being faithful and being lost? What about the problems that we arise? What about dealing with situations that might send us to hell? What about some of the activities that we might be involved in that the Bible clearly says are not acceptable in God's sight? What about those kinds of things? You know, Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel to another, which is not the gospel." And then he goes on in verses 7 and 8 to state that though I or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. They were already being swayed by someone else who was even, perhaps even claiming to be an apostle. And Paul says, how's that happening? Well, today we find people who are swayed every day because there are messages out there, versions of the Bible and religious teachings that alter the Word of God. And if we tell folks what the Bible says, and we use the language of the Scriptures, a lot of times we find people very upset with us. But what we find is that that's just an expression of rejection of God. And in spite of the fact that somebody claims to love God, that's not an acceptance of God. And the responsibility to change still rests on us. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Christ stated that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It doesn't matter how good I am. Doesn't matter how good you are. If we're not following what God wants us to do, then we're not going to be acceptable to Him and we're not going to be able to go to heaven. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. If we don't measure up to God's word, we're not acceptable to Him. Well, of course, another way that we can rewrite God is just simply by ignoring that completely. And I've heard some people actually talk about this, and that is that, you know, there's so much confusion in the religious world, I'm not even going to fool with it. I love God, I'm a good person, and I think I'm going to go to heaven, I'm not going to fool with it. There is a lot of confusion in the religious world, and, you know, we tell people the way to get rid of that confusion is turn to your Bible and start reading. Start comparing what the Bible teaches with what you're being taught what you see being practiced and things like that, but a lot of people just don't even want to fool with it. And that's really remarkable to me because in our day-to-day lives, we put up with a whole lot of confusion. I'll just kind of pick on some folks. We were over at John and David's last night, and there's a big conversation about cell phones and cell phone providers. You can't get a bunch of people together talking about cell phones if people aren't comparing the features and carriers and plans and all that kind of thing. And there's usually some sort of like, well, I think this is better than that. That confusion about that, or that confusion about cars, or that confusion about politics, or that confusion about banks or mortgages or buying automobiles or anything else, doesn't keep anybody from making a decision and going ahead and living their life and saying, here's what I'm going to do. But when we get down to religious things, what happens is all of a sudden, well, there's confusion out there, so I'm not even going to try to figure it out. Yeah, those other people can figure that out. I'm just going to let it go. And that, of course, is one way that, people deal with that, by simply convincing themselves that God's going to tell them, well, you're okay, and it's not really going to matter. We can tolerate a lot of those differences in a lot of other areas of our life, but when it comes down to religious things and spiritual ideas, all of a sudden we have a problem with that, and we really need to get beyond that. Another way that we rewrite God and recreate Him is by, again, by evaluating the Scriptures negatively, or evaluate the idea of being a Christian in a negative manner. You know, I don't know if you've heard this. I'm sure you have. I have too. And that is that, you know, being a Christian is no fun, or being a member of your church is no fun. I like this church over here, and I think I've mentioned this before, but I had an individual that I worked with years ago come into my office and ask me about my church. And of course, you know, first thing I told him is it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. And he told me he was looking for a church, and I just asked him, I said, what are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for a place that's laid back. And he started listing off all these characteristics, and I told him, I said, I don't know what you're really looking for. I said, if you want to know what the truth is and you want to know what the Bible teaches, I said, I know of a place. And that didn't sit real well with him. He didn't get upset or anything like that, but he looked really confused. That was an idea that he really wasn't able to comprehend. But a lot of people want to find a religious organization that will, oh, here's something that maybe you've been asked when people talk to you about religion and, quote, your church. Does your church let you do this? And you can fill in the blanks. It's like, what? We don't have a charter somewhere that says, okay, to be a member of this congregation, here's a list of things you can do, and here's a list of things you can't do. That's not how it works. We have a list. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21, God's got quite a list. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Somebody says, well, that's a really bad list there. And it's like, no, that's a typical Friday night for a lot of people. You know, you get out and take a look at how a lot of people live, that's party time on Friday, Saturdays, whenever. You know, people get involved in a lot of things, and a lot of those same people want to believe that God's just going to not really condemn them for that, but say, hey, you know, you're weak, you're human, you know, you got to have some fun, you work hard, you need to get out, you need to have some fun. So yeah, you party a little bit, just maybe tone it down a little bit, those kinds of things. The things here that God lists in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, if you take a look at those, I think all of us, if we apply a little common sense, we know what the consequences of those things are. We understand that every single one of them can potentially damage us or other people around us. They're just not good to be involved with, period. Even if we take, and I've told people, I said, okay, you don't like thinking about God in this, just take God out of the picture for a minute. Take this list and take a look at the activities associated with it and start listing and tell me what's good about them. Can't make a list. It's not there. There are too many dangers, and I love it. I love the little ads on for alcohol. Please drink responsibly. Love it. It's a mind-altering drug. It impairs your frontal lobe, which is our ability to make decisions. As soon as you get alcohol in you, you can't make decisions anymore. How are you going to drink responsibly? You know? You know, we like to fool ourselves as human beings thinking that we can go out and play with fire and God's not going to hold us accountable for it. And that's not the case. We really need to take a look at that, and we need to realize that there are better things. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul states that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Every activity we can get involved in that follows after these things will never cause us any harm, will never damage anybody else, and will never destroy our home. But it's not fun. It's not exciting. And so, you know, we gotta get a little wild once in a while. That's how a lot of people reason. And in spite of that, they want to attach God to that and say, hey, you know, God loves me anyway. Well, yeah, he loves you, just doesn't like what you're doing. Well, another way that we actually do that is we trust our associations to save us. And the fact is that a lot of people rest the quality of who and what they are on who they know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul states, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Fact is, it doesn't matter who I am or what I am. If I'm not what God wants me to be, I'm going to be condemned in his sight. And people will sometimes justify their behavior or excuse themselves based on their association with such and such a church or their association with certain groups of people or things like that. You know, we're not going to be judged based on our association. And even if we're a member of the Lord's body, that doesn't mean that we're going to get a ticket that's going to take us right into heaven just because we're a member of the Church of Christ. If we don't have the proper attitudes and if we don't have the right behavior, if we don't have the proper love and respect for God's word, we're going to be lost just the same as anybody else will. What we're a member of doesn't necessarily make us right or wrong. It's who we are, and it's what we are, it's how we think, and it's what we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, Paul states, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's not going to be an organizational judgment. God's not going to line up the Knollwood Church of Christ and say, okay, as an organization or as a group, you folks have done this and this and this and this, so all right, y'all go in. It's not how it's going to work. It's going to be on an individual basis. And we're going to be judged, and we're going to talk about what we're going to be judged for. What scares a lot of people is the fact that the Bible can really expose us for who and what we are. It can destroy our illusions about ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer there states that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I don't know about you, but I know people who really are scared to death of somebody getting in their head. And to tell you the truth, there's parts of me that when somebody starts getting close and making certain comments, I get real uncomfortable. We all do. There are parts of ourselves that we know we need to work on and everything like that. We hate for somebody to come up and tell us about it, don't we? I'm working on that. Don't tell me about it. Just leave me alone. You know? Fact is, we look into God's Word and it exposes us for who and what we are, and it also exposes what we're not. Well, how do we avoid that? How do we preserve this image that God's so loving and accepting that He'll never condemn me? Well, we just don't read those passages. We stay away from that. Here's a safe approach. Love God, love Jesus, read the Gospels, and leave it at that. And that's what a lot of people do. Fact is, there's a body of knowledge out there that we really need to come to terms with, and we need to do that very, very quickly. God will judge us according to His Word. He's going to hold us accountable to that. And the only way that we can have the proper type of acceptance by Him is by having the kind of faith that we should have. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer states that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, one of the final ways that we're going to take a look at in actually recreating or at least muddling the image and the idea of serving God is by cultivating confusion. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's a lot of people who simply can't come to terms with the Bible and God's laws because they're not able to make a decision because they keep asking, well, why did God do this? Why does God want us to do that? Why does God require baptism? Why did God allow Adam and Eve to sin? If they could sin, why didn't he put provisions out there to keep them from doing that? And on and on and on. And since they don't have answers to those questions, well, they really don't know what to do. And they never really make up our minds. And the fact is that that's a problem. We have to make a decision. Because in the long run, it's going to be the decision that we make or don't make that's going to condemn us or condone what we're doing. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter tells us that God, according to his divine power, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, there's a lot of people who keep looking for the secrets of the Bible. There's a whole video series on that. The secrets of the Bible. What are we looking for? And I like to ask a simple question. It's like, if you don't know what you're looking for, how are you going to know what it is when you find it? You know, if you think there's something missing in the Bible, what do you think it's going to look like when you locate it? If you think there is something missing that should be written in the Bible, how's it going to read when you find it? They don't know. It's just a lot of confusion, and it really draws us away from doing what God wants us to do. God has given us everything that we need. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 states that the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that have been revealed belong unto us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, God has revealed everything that he wants us to have. Does God have his secrets? Does God have his reasons for doing things the way that he does them? Absolutely. Do we need to know all that? No, we don't. And the fact that we don't know everything really should not be an excuse for not doing what God wants us to do. But if we buy into that way of thinking, and if we avoid just doing one simple thing, and that's going back to God's Word and letting God do the talking, and us quit trying to rewrite everything, we're going to be a lot better off. So how do we fix all that? Very simple fix. There are some things that we have to do. First of all, we have to accept what God has to say about it. We read Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where we stated that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to stop thinking, and we have to let God start talking. God talks through his word. We have to start listening. We have to take it in. We have to take and accept what God has to say. We have to stop making excuses and let go of our ideas and adopt God's way of thinking. We have to accept his authority in all things. And we do that by acknowledging his authority. We call that confession. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us that we must confess with the mouth, and that confession is unto salvation. We need to acknowledge God's authority, and we need to acknowledge that his word is the final say in all things that are spiritual. And we need to obey. That's an unpopular idea. A lot of people don't like the idea that somebody else is going to tell them what to do, and we have to do it. And if we don't do it, it's really infringing on our freedom of choice. And no. God is trying to save us from eternal damnation. That's what he's trying to do. He's given us some ways of doing that. Somebody says, well, why is all this going on? I don't know. But that's God's plan. You know, we brought all this on ourselves. You know, it started way back when, you know, Eve was fooled by Satan. Adam knew what he was doing. But he ignored God's commands and he went and ate that fruit just the same as Eve did. We brought this whole thing on ourselves. And we have, through God's word, we have the ability to decide to follow God and do what he wants us to do. And when we do that, we can be saved and we can be preserved. So we have to obey God. We have to realize that being acceptable in God's sight is not a negotiation. We can't approach God like a union negotiation where we're going to have certain terms and we're just going to modify those terms. It's not how it works. God's delivered his word. It's in writing. That's the contract. Accept it or go have a good life. Enjoy. Because according to the scriptures, that's what we're going to have. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're told to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's a very simple thing. I know a lot of very good people who will believe in God. They'll accept Jesus Christ. They'll do, and they're living a life that's just a hair's breadth away from being exactly what God wants them to be. But they will not submit to baptism, literally, to save their souls. And that's really a problem. But we need to realize that we have to do things on God's terms. We have to acknowledge that God's word is what's going to save us. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Christ stated that we have one that will judge us in the beginning, and that is His Word. Now, Christ is going to judge us, but He's going to judge us according to what His Word says, and He has delivered that Word to us. We have a simple decision to make. We have to realize that, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that He's going to return in flaming fire with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the truth. He is coming back. He is going to do those things. And it doesn't matter. What I want to think about that, that's God's plan for everything. And God's going to do that. And Christ is going to come back. I'm not going to talk my way out of that. I have a choice. I can either read God's Word, understand what He wants me to do, and it's very plain, it's very simple. I can become a Christian, I can submit to Him through baptism, I can live faithfully, I can follow what this book has to say, I can have a good life, and I can have hope. Or I can continue to want to live my way and realize that, well, I hope God goes along with that. But we need to make a decision and just stop asking questions. And as I like to tell some people, we need to deal with reality before reality deals with us. You know, we can create this fantasy world where God is really going along with us and He's really accepting everything that we want to do, and that's really not a problem. And that's okay. That's going to work. We can find people that are going to tell us and teach us anything that we want to hear, and that's going to work until the last day. The last day, when Christ comes back, that all goes away. We can deny reality throughout our entire lifetimes, but when we die or when Christ comes back, reality is going to win. It always does, and it always will. And the choice is ours. If you're here this afternoon, and you're not a member of the Lord's body, if you've been asking those kind of questions, or if you've been making those kind of excuses, or you haven't been willing to take a look at God's Word, I'd encourage you to really seriously think about where you're at in relationship to God. We have to come to an understanding of God's Word. We have to listen to His voice or hear His Word. We have to decide if we believe it or not. If we believe it, then we need to accept the fact that He has sent His Son into this world to save us, and there are terms that have to be met. Now, that's unconditional in the fact that it's open to everybody, but there are conditions in the sense that we have to accept it and do the things that He's told us to do. We have to confess the name of Christ. And that's not just a simple, yes, I love Jesus. That's I accept Christ as Lord and Savior. He is the authority. I accept His Word. And then we need to be baptized into Him. Simple, simple plan. And then the final step, which is going to take us the rest of our life, is we need to live faithfully to Him. If you're here this afternoon and you're a Christian, but you've veered off that path, we do that. We all do that from time to time. But God will accept us and forgive us as long as we repent and come to Him and ask Him to forgive us. And what we do at these times when we gather together is we present these opportunities. So if you're here, if you need to be baptized into Christ, we can do that. If you need the prayers of the saints, we can pray with you and for you. And we're told that God is faithful and just to forgive us. If you have those needs, don't let this opportunity pass. Come down to the front as we stand and sing our song of invitation.